count it a privilege to worship here with you this morning. In a new year that many years ago I didn't ever think we would make it. Thought the Lord would come back surely before now. But we are here because we have a God full of compassion. And I marvel at His compassion. I marvel at His goodness to mankind. There's a word that has arrested my thoughts in the Psalms. I was reading recently in Psalm 90 and Psalm 91, and then Psalm 91 was shared at the funeral. But there's a word that shows up in Psalm 91 and verse 9 that arrested my attention, which also is used with a different English form in Psalm 90 and finds its place elsewhere in Scripture. Psalm 71 is another spot. So I want to read these couple verses here in the outstart. In Psalm 91 and verse 9, it says this, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." Notice the two different pronouns, my and thy. But the word that grabs me is this word habitation. Over in chapter 90 and verse 1, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling." That's the same word, same Greek word translation. "Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Back in Psalm 71, in verse 3, "Be thou my strong habitation." My strong habitation. "Whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." So there we have that word habitation again. Now I'd like to read a New Testament verse that has this word habitation. In Ephesians chapter 2. I should read 21 with it maybe. Yeah, I'm still breaking into the long sentence. "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." My mind goes back to some scenes when I first started dating my wife. And I went there to her grandparents' place, and it was Christmas time. This wasn't right when I first started dating her, but it was Christmas time, and all the family was gathered in. And every one of them wanted to be there. It was a special time for every one of them. They wanted to be there. And that's a wonderful scene. That's a wonderful scene. But as I view these verses I just read, there's a heavenly Father that has that same kind of interest in every one of His creation. And He wants every one of them to be eating at His table, to be enjoying fellowship with Him, to find a place in His heart that is special because they love Him and they want to serve Him and they want to be around Him and they enjoy His friendship. But I can take you to scenes elsewhere in this world where there, I've seen as well, where there are children not present at a family gathering because they don't want to be there. For various reasons. And the love relationship does not exist like it should. And coming home to be with their parents is not their desire, oftentimes because they've taken a different course. Not always, but oftentimes because they've taken a different course And they have their hearts set on something other than what the real desires of their parents were in service to God. And that is sad. That is sad. I'm going to title the message today, and you can give it another title if you prefer. Are you dwelling with God? Are you dwelling with God? In Acts, Paul's speaking there on Mars Hill, and he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." In him we live and move and have our being. I have a few questions like I often start out with in a message. And I would simply, and my mind goes back to that scene at Grandpa's house, my wife's grandparents, in some later years, and knowing that at Grandpa's house, there were a few rules that he had in terms of those who had changed their view of God, yet they still wanted to come back, that were understood rules for coming to a family gathering. And I raise this question, who sets the rules or the standards at God's house? That's an important question, because we're talking about dwelling with God. And God has every right to set the standards, to set the rules, or whatever term I should use in terms of his house. God has that right. Just like you as parents here today, fathers, you set the rules that your house operates by, or mothers. It's up to you to lay down that standard. Well, we're not doing it this way, even like that man there, Jonadab, the son of Rechab. He had some rules that his household operated by, right? And it was generations later, and they were still respecting the desires of their great-grandfather. We have a wrong view of this sometimes, in that we have this idea, and I raise this as a question. Why do we sometimes think inviting God to dwell with us means we can set the standards for that to happen? We mix this up. Inviting God to dwell with us does not, we somehow want to put it in that perspective where now it's up to me to set the standards for how this is going to work. But that's flipping this thing wrong. Inviting God to dwell with us, it's us wanting to dwell with God, okay? And we then need to operate under God's household laws. And we need to keep this straight. Dwelling with God means God has every right to expect us to abide by his standards. God has every right to expect us to abide by his standards. Does God have time for every child, for each child that dwells at his house? You know, God's way above us. God's so far above us. He has time for every child that dwells at his house. And he takes a personal interest in every child that dwells at his house. And he wants the needs of every one of these children that dwell at his house to be met perfectly, completely. And I'm amazed. It's a privilege to be a child at God's house. It's a privilege. It should be a desired place for every one of us to be there under his umbrella, under his blessing, within his voice's reach. But why do some men avoid God at any cost? Why? I just told you he's a good God. I just told you he's a God that loves to meet our needs. And I just told you he's a father that cares about every one of his children. And yet, why do some men choose to avoid God no matter what the cost? We've all been there in some way. What makes dwelling with God such a wonderful thing? Why is that such a wonderful thing? Last Sunday when we were in Peace River for service, brother there preached on the faithfulness of God. I was blessed by that sermon. He was there in Lamentations 3 talking about the faithfulness of God and even God and his faithfulness and how he sometimes he uses hardships because he's a faithful God to draw us toward himself. And the challenge of all that. But God is a God that understands our needs perfectly. I don't understand the needs of everyone here. I'll be quite frank. I don't understand many needs. I'm learning, okay? I'm a man. I'm learning. I know we have similar basic needs. I do understand that. But God sees right through and understands us each so perfectly and can administer through his Spirit, through the Scriptures, through the brotherhood, through creation, through you name it, to meet the needs in our hearts for comfort, for strength, for courage, for whatever it is. And God does that. Does the thought of being close to God scare you this morning? Or does it bring you joy? Noticed I raised questions. Some men want to be as far from God as they can be. Others want to be as close to God. Draw me near. And there's two different things. I want to reinforce this thought this morning. There is no better place than being home with God. There's no better place than being home with God. And so I would like to simply lay out four goals for 2026. Right here now, let's start. If you're interested in dwelling God, then enjoy drawing near to God. Make that a goal for this year that you enjoy drawing near to God. It should be something that was happening already in 2025 and in the past, but enjoy drawing near to God. Because thou hast made the Most High, which is my refuge, thy God, even thy habitation. Enjoy drawing near to God. Secondly, eat regularly at his table. It's part of going home, right? Eating regularly at the table. But eat regularly at his table. Thirdly, never allow bitterness or anything else to drive you from dwelling with God. It's a dangerous thing to let bitterness enter our lives and drive us from dwelling with the one who created. It destroys brotherhoods. It destroys families. It destroys relationships. But the worst result of it is it destroys eternity's relationship. And that's serious. Fourthly, live like you belong at the Father's house. Live that way. Live like you belong at the Father's house, that you enjoy his standards, that you enjoy his fellowship, that you enjoy the food that he has to offer you, that you enjoy the friendship, and that you are longing to grow in that, that you'd like him to reach down and hold your hand, you know, little children, like the security of their father's hand, especially if there's something dangerous out there, they run for that security. But we're pretty little. We need the security of our father's hand. The older you get, I think the more you realize how little you are, or you should. Well, those are just four simple little points. But I think if we do that, we'll find ourselves blessed. I was drawn to a song in my studies. I was thinking about this song, some phrases that were in it. I'm just going to read it now. I was a wandering sheep. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. The shepherd sought his sheep. The father sought his child. They followed me o'er vale and hill, o'er deserts waste and wild. They found me nigh to death, famished and faint and lone. They bound me with the bonds of love. They saved the wandering one. Jesus, my shepherd is. 'Twas he that loved my soul. 'Twas he that washed me in his blood. 'Twas he that made me whole. 'Twas he that sought the lost, that found the wandering sheep. 'Twas he that brought me to the fold. 'Tis he that still doth keep. I was a wandering sheep. I would not be controlled. But now I love my shepherd's voice. I love the fold. I was a wayward child. I once preferred to roam. But now I love my father's voice. I love my home. And that phrase, there's two parts in that song. I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. But now I love my father's voice. I love my home. What produced that change? Did the father change? No, he didn't. The child changed. A profound impact that will happen in the lives of every one of us that wants to be at home with God will be our view of God. Our view of the need of God in our lives. And our view of the asset that God is to us as we learn to know Him. Are you dwelling with God? I'm going to make an acrostic this morning in my points. And I'm going to just take the word habitation and put down some requirements for drawing nigh to God, or for dwelling with God. James puts it this way, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. First one I have for the letter H. I thought about holiness, but I ended up with humility. Because I really think this morning that in order for holiness to become a part of our lives, we're going to have to, first of all, learn humility. Both are essential in order for us to be at God's house. To dwell at God's house, we must humble ourselves, Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Chapter 66 and verse 2. I'm going to read a number of verses through the message. Thus saith the Lord, chapter 66 and verse 1. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. Who is it? Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That's picturing an humble person right there. Over in Micah 6:8. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to what? Walk humbly with thy God. Our Sunday school lesson revealed the results of humility in restoring good relationships, or building those relationships. Humility is needed for good relationships. Humility is needed to serve others well. You find an humble servant and you'll find a servant that blesses others. Just like that little maid back there in Kings. She cared about her master, and she was interested in his well-being, and she was humbly serving. Thus she had so many things against her, taken from her father's house, taken into captivity, away from the things that she knew. But here she was. She was humbly serving, and she served well. She had an impact that was a blessing in the lives of those she served. Humility is needed to recognize the valuable input of others. When we are proud, we can't see the valuable input of others. Humility is needed for submission to God's place for me to fill in life. In order to submit to God's will, God's circumstances that He places for me in life, I must be humble. Otherwise, I don't want to submit. I kick against that. Humility keeps all the glory going to God for any accomplishments one has in life. Humility opens the door for God's favor to rest on one's life, like James 3 talks about. He giveth grace to the humble. Humility opens the door for victory, while pride slams the door shut. Humility is needed for sonship to take place. To this man will I look. To this man will I look, God says. Humility is needed every day of one's life in order to stay focused on the eternal. Is it really that important? Yes, it's that important. Humility. And that's a sermon in itself. Really, all my points are a sermon in themselves. Secondly, for the letter A, adoration. Adoration and worship of God alone. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, God told Israel back in Exodus 20. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, Jesus told the devil when he came to him and tempted him. Praise and worship are inseparable. They're inseparable. You find a person that is thankful to dwell in God's house, and I'll tell you, you'll find a person that worships God. They're inseparable. Praise dwells in the heart full of contentment. Praise is the result of looking up and seeing God. Worship of God is an ongoing conscious decision. You don't just worship by getting yourself in just the right emotional setting. No. Worship of God is an ongoing conscious decision. Conscious decision. Unthankfulness is like the nut grass that grows in our garden. It chokes out those things that matter. It chokes out worship. Unthankfulness will choke out worship. But adoration, why do you like reading the Psalms? Because they're full of adoration. The psalmist, he's going through challenges. He faces thoughts, he brings them to God, but he blesses God and he blesses God again and again. This is a requirement for dwelling at God's house. God dealt with Israel because of their unthankfulness in the wilderness. They shall not enter into my rest. What a challenge. For the letter B, befriend God or be a friend of God. In James 2, I'm going to start out in John 15. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you, Jesus told the disciples. And the blessing of friendship, being a friend of God, every one of us can be that this morning. He gives us that privilege. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And then over there in James 2, where we have Abraham being called the friend of God, I'll simply read a couple of verses surrounding that. James chapter 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by faith, by works was faith made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. James 4 goes on then and says something else. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us loveth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Be a friend of God. 1 John 3:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. What evidence does God have that you love him? From God's perspective, who knows everything, what evidence does he have that you love him? That's the question I must consider and you must consider. Here he makes it clear in the verses that I read that obedience is an evidence to God that we love him. That we love him. Be a friend of God. You need him. I need him. Be a friend of God. Going on with the letter I. Integrity. I'd like to read Psalm 15. You know, over in Job, his wife raised a question to him after all that had happened. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. God had said of him that he was a faithful man. He was one that eschewed evil. Loved God and eschewed evil. Feared God and eschewed evil. Perfect and upright one that feared God and eschewed evil. Here the psalmist says in Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Integrity. Next, for the letter T. You would think this one doesn't need to be on the list, but I find it's probably one of the harder ones to do. Trust. Trust. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. That's so many. He said in verse 1, I'm sorry, that's the verse I wanted to read. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Verse 2. My God, in him will I trust. Psalm 32 and verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Do you want that? Yes. Psalm 34, verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Proverbs 3, we know, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil, which shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Over in Isaiah chapter 25, those familiar verses, I was impressed as I read this chapter last mostly. I want to read the outstart of Isaiah 25. I'm sorry, Isaiah 26. I read the wrong passage there. Isaiah 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in what? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he what? Trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Really, there's no time it's not worth doing this? No, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah is everlasting strength. He goes on down through there. It'd be worthwhile reading further right here in this passage. Trust in God will cause one to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. As the proverb writer refers to it, give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. We struggle with trust because we struggle with this thing of somehow keeping something that we think is precious, right? Give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And when we are willing to be done with hanging on to something that we think we deserve or should be able to keep, then we're willing to gain what we cannot lose by trusting in God, right? Maybe that's just one way to put it. But trust is a challenge, even at my age. I'll be honest, it's a challenge even at my age. But trust is where I want to be. And trust is where I have to be if I'm going to enjoy the Father's house. I must trust him. I must trust him with my life. I must trust him with the lives of my family. I must trust him with my work. I must trust him with my future. I must trust him day in and day out. Through the night, on the highway. The last while, it seems like I've just seen accident after accident after accident around this town. I must trust him with my life. Safety is of the Lord. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Great is thy faith. That's a message in itself, trust. The next one for the letter A. Abide in him. Appreciate that emphasis already this morning. But I want to read you what Jesus said about this. I think it does not take a great intellect to understand these simple verses. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Now, who is Jesus talking? He's referring to himself as the vine right here in this passage. And he's referring to us as the branches. And he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, he makes it clear. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I marvel when I see God at work in the lives of my brethren, and the fruit that comes out of a variety of circumstances, and the blessing of that input in the lives of others, and the encouragement that is to me. Walking through hardship, and yet the joy of the Lord is the strength, or whatever the issue, okay? When I see God working in the lives of the branches that are attached to that vine, and the beauty that comes out of those lives. And I just read recently in Psalms about still bringing forth fruit in old age. We're pretty set in our ways by the time we're old, aren't we, brother Fred? Well, God wants us to just nudge closer to him, be more like him, bear much fruit. 1 John 2 has something to say about abiding in Christ and what that looks like as well. He puts it very simply. 1 John 2, 6 and 3, 6. I'm going to read both these verses. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Chapter 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, or does not make it a practice to keep sinning. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Certainly a challenge of abiding in him. We know this means putting on the fruit of the Spirit in order to bear fruit for God. This means putting on the fruit of the Spirit. This is a divine work in our hearts as we allow him to speak to us and nudge us towards him. But abiding in him, dear ones, this morning also means there's no turning back to the ways of the world and the fleshly lusts. That's not an option for dwelling at the Father's house. The ways of the world and the fleshly lusts must be repented of, must be turned from in order to dwell in the Father's house. God help us to abide in him. For the letter T, teachable spirit. This sounds like humility. And maybe it is very similar and no different. But my mind goes to the verse in Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. And then what does he say? Learn of me. What? What is he wanting to teach us? Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Wisdom from above. He goes down through that list in James 3. Easy to be entreated. That's a teachable spirit. Easy to be entreated. And if I read those verses over in Acts 18 about Apollos, and a certain Jew named Apollos, verse 24 of Acts 18, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What? He's an eloquent man. He's instructed in the way of the Lord. He's able to speak boldly. He's a mighty man. He's fervent in spirit, and he needs to be taught. We're foolish today if we get to the place where we think we don't need a teachable spirit. His eloquence, his fervor, his boldness didn't keep him from being open to learn more about the will and plans of God. And I'm just impressed with that passage. It's a beautiful passage. Teachable spirit. For the letter I, intercession. One of the things that happens in God's house for us here in this life is intercession. Watch and pray, Jesus said, lest ye enter into temptation. In Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly or confidently unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a Father who loves us. We have a Father who can meet our needs. We have a Father who understands us and walks us through certain things because he wants to teach us some things he wants us to learn. But he wants us to be individuals that ask. He wants us to ask. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. To have a Father with all the ability he has, all the power he has, all the foresight he has, the wisdom he has, and for us to somehow think that we don't need to intercede in the behalf of our needs and the needs of others is foolishness. Samuel said to Israel, and those verses often go through my mind, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in what? In ceasing to pray for you. What a vision. What a vision he had. Concern for the well-being of Israel. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. The letter O. I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, that's my point, open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Nothing to hide. That's the picture I get here. But we all with open face. There's nothing to hide at God's house. The children don't sit at his table and refuse to open up to him. It doesn't last that way. It doesn't work that way. Part of being open-faced is seeking after God's will for my life. Yes. Open face. God, I need you to teach me. I need you to influence my life. I want to become like you. I want to let your spirit thrive in my heart. That's the attitude that we need in God's house. And the psalmist says it this way, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Powerful. Pray that prayer. That's being open-faced. In Matthew, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." They shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, open face. Are you dwelling with God? Are you keeping that open face? Lastly, I put several words together. I'm going to go to 2 Timothy 2 and just read a verse there, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. A requirement for dwelling with God is to not deny him. Why would we want to deny God? What does this gain the soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown, he says in Revelation 3:11. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Dear ones, today, if we can humble ourselves and keep adoration to God and pursue being a friend of God and value the integrity that His Word outlays and put our complete trust in Him and abide in Him and have that teachable spirit and find intercession important as we go to Him with our problems, go to Him with our joys and our sorrows and keep that open face before Him and not deny Him, we're on the road for dwelling in God's house. That is a blessed thing to be. Yes, the habitation in God's house. Shall we kneel and pray?